perhaps that I've preached before. It seems to be a subject that I revisit in one way or another quite often. But we're going to start with a background reading in the 10th chapter of Matthew. We'll start at the 16th verse. And we're going to read some scripture there, and then we're going to turn over to Hebrews to get our text. But starting in Matthew, in the 10th chapter, in the 16th verse, and Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I want to turn over to Hebrews in the second chapter to get our text. Three verses there. The ninth verse of the second chapter of Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And I want to draw your attention to the 10th verse. "It became him for who are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing forth many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, the writer there is talking about Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation. And it says that it became him, or it was fitting, that he was made perfect through suffering. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is perfect through suffering. And again, as I pondered on this and studied it, and I thought, I tend to touch on this subject a lot, and I don't think it's because I'm have a negative outlook on life, but there are personality issues that probably you all know. I spent 20 years in the Marine Corps. Well, there's a lot of suffering, physical suffering involved in a job like that. You know, a lot of people, the Marine Corps, I think we turn over 75 to 80% of people that go in the Marine Corps only do one enlistment. So it's a very young force, because people go into the Marine Corps, but it's not, 4 years of suffering is often a lot, enough for most people. So those of us that stick around for a while have a peculiar outlook on life. And I guess I have always felt that in order to gain something good, there has to be some level of suffering involved. I've always understood that even as a child. So that's always something that's in the forefront of my mind, that good things come from suffering at some, not that all suffering is good, but that there is an amount of suffering involved in gaining something good. So that's a little window into, you know, my personality, and perhaps why I tend to this subject resonates with me. But I think that you know, the Lord has shown me some things in here that maybe I hadn't thought of before, and I wanted to be able to share them with you. So our thought is perfect through suffering. Now, the first question that we might ask, because in our scripture talks about that Jesus was made perfect through suffering, and so we might ask, well, why did Jesus have to suffer? Now, for a long time, I thought I understood the answer to that, and it's still part of the answer, but I've always believed that, and taught, and you all have heard taught, and I believe that the scripture bears this out, that Jesus came to be a sin offering. He had to die to pay the penalty for sin. And that's made clear in the scriptures. We believe that. We preach that. I know that you all believe that. That our sin, the sin of the world, the sin of each one of us, was so bad that the only way that sin could be paid for was through death. And if it were a death unto us, it would be eternal death, eternal separation from God. But the only way that God could redeem us was for Jesus to offer himself freely as a sacrifice for that sin. And I believe that that's true. But now, as I studied more about that old sacrificial system, you know, those bulls and goats and different things that the old economy, the old Testament economy, they offered animals, you all know, and that pointed to Jesus Christ. Those the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin, and you all know that. It all was a picture pointing to Jesus Christ. But those animals, you know, they were not supposed to suffer. They, when they died as humanely as possible. They would cut their throat and they would bleed out very quickly, and so it was as painless a death as could be possible given the circumstances. And so, you know, why did Jesus again? Why did he have to suffer? He could have died a different death. Why did he have to die the death that he did die? Why was the suffering necessary? We understand that his death was necessary, but are you following me? Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die perhaps the most excruciating physical death that has ever been devised? And our purpose is not to go through the what a crucifixion entailed, but suffice to say that a crucifixion was designed by the Romans to be, that's where we get our term in English, excruciating, is from the crucifixion. That's where it comes from in the Latin. It was painful, extremely painful. It was designed to be that way. It was designed to inflict maximum suffering. Why did Jesus have... He could have paid the sin debt and died a different way, perhaps. So why did he have to suffer? And he didn't just suffer physically. I mean, he suffered his whole life, didn't he? He was born into a family of relative poverty, and we know that because the offering that was given for him, and there was an offering to be given to God after the birth of the firstborn, and the law says it was to be two sheep, males of the first year, unless you were poor, and then it would be two turtle doves. And if you go read what was offered when Mary and Joseph came to fulfill that part of the law, they offered two turtle doves. And so they were sufficiently poor that they were unable to give the prescribed sacrifice and had to give the sacrifice for poor people. And he was raised in Galilee. It was a backwater. And of course, we don't know much about his upbringing, but we do know that as a man, he suffered privation. He suffered spiritually. He suffered emotionally. We see many times that happening to Jesus. And so why did he have to suffer, not just in death, but throughout his life, it seems that he had to suffer? Well, I mean, part of it, I suppose, we could say, well, he had to fulfill prophecy, and that he did. See, Isaiah prophesied that he was going to suffer, didn't he? He said in Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, the third verse, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." So that was part of the reason that the Jews rejected him. They didn't want a suffering Savior. But he suffered, and it was prophesied that he would suffer. Over in Philippians, it even says that he was made worthy through his suffering. Second chapter of Philippians, fifth verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." And so part of his exaltation is because of his suffering and death, which was his obedience, perfect obedience unto the Father. But again, why did he have to suffer? And this is the question I believe that the Lord has more fully answered for me, and that is that His suffering was designed to show us the way unto God. Show us the way unto God. The way unto God is a path of suffering. Now God didn't design it that way. Let me make that clear. He didn't design Adam to have to suffer. But see, now we know what happened, don't we? We know that Adam disobeyed God, and so sin entered in. And when sin entered in, it tainted all of creation. Everything in this world was tainted by sin in creation. Man was tainted by sin. The animals were tainted by sin. All of it. And it's because of that sin that now the path back to God requires suffering. See, Jesus came to show us the way. But not only show us the way, but lead the way. You know, that scripture that we read there in Hebrews, it says that he was made the captain of our salvation. You know, captain, that's a military term. In the Army, in the Marine Corps, in the Air Force, that's a rank, an officer rank. I was a captain for a while. When I was a company commander, I was a captain. And your job is to lead. A lot of the training that I went through in the Marine Corps was what we called misery training. About the first whole year that I was in the Marine Corps in training, it was designed to teach you how to suffer in silence. Whether it was being cold, hungry, tired, in pain, whatever it was designed to make you suffer. Number one, so that you could learn that it wouldn't kill you. And number two, because there would be a time that you were going to have to lead men through that to get from point A to point B, there was going to be suffering in between. And you were going to have to show the way, and there would be times that you would have to lead the way. And you led the way by suffering along with them. And it's the same thing that Jesus did. He showed us the way unto God, and he has led the way. His suffering was to show us and lead us in the way unto God. I believe, as I've studied this more fully, to understand that is why that it says here that he was made perfect through suffering. Now, perfect, we know that that doesn't mean that he was imperfect before. He was perfect and sinless. That perfect means fit for, completely fit for something, to be matured for something. And so he was made completely fit for his role as Savior through the suffering. It required his suffering. And so not just his death to take away sin, but the suffering that was involved in his life and in his death was to show us the way and lead us the way unto God. That's why Jesus had to suffer. not just for sin. Listen, he could have died for sin without suffering. But suffering was to show us the path and lead us along the path to God. Now, you all know those that have been saved. There's some suffering involved, isn't there? It's not easy humbling your heart before God. It's not easy letting go of everything, letting go of self, seeing yourself the way that God sees you. There's some spiritual suffering involved with that. But listen, that suffering doesn't stop with salvation, does it? The way of the Christian walk is a walk of suffering. Anybody that's been down that road a little ways knows that there is suffering involved. That Jesus has not asked us to do anything that He's not already done. He came down and He walked a path of suffering to show us this is the path that you're going to have to walk in. And I have walked it for you. And so that's why it says also that He is not ashamed to call us brethren, and He is able. He is able to give comfort. He's able to give comfort. Now listen, this you might be thinking, well, I don't know about this. You know, I know we've all heard about the suffering of Jesus, but perhaps the way I'm putting it sounds a little bit strange to you. But you know, Scripture say that He was there was a stumbling block before the leaders of the Jews, wasn't there? They called Jesus was the stone. He was the stone of stumbling set before the builders. And they stumbled. Why did they stumble? Listen, they were looking for a Messiah. They knew that the time of the Messiah was coming based upon the prophecies in Daniel and other things. They knew that the time was coming that the Messiah should be showing up. But see, they were looking for an earthly king, and they sure were not looking for a king that was going to show them a path of suffering. Listen, they understood. Those Pharisees and Sadducees were not stupid. They understood that a king was going to show up, and a king, the Messiah, was going to lead them somewhere. The king was going to lead them somewhere. That's what the Messiah was to do, was to lead them somewhere. Now, they looked at the life of Jesus Christ and they said, we don't like where that's leading. See, they didn't want to suffer. They had become enamored. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had become enamored with the things of the world. Listen, some of them didn't even believe in an afterlife. We come to suffer. We suffer in this world because what God sets before us is something spiritual. But some of them didn't even believe. The Sadducees, now the Pharisees, yeah, they believed in in heaven and hell and an afterlife. But they weren't the only leaders among the people. One of the main leading groups was the Sadducees, and they were so focused on the things of this world. They had become so carnal that they did not even believe in an afterlife. Now, a people that is so focused upon this world and the things of this world, how are they ever going to want to lead a life of suffering? So part of the reason that Jesus was a stumbling block to them is because they saw what He was. He was a man of suffering. He was a man that was going to lead them on a path of suffering, and they did not want that. They wanted a life of ease. They wanted the throne. They wanted to throw off the yoke of the Romans. They wanted gold and silver. They wanted to relive the great times during Solomon's reign when all their enemies were put before them and all the temporal things of the world. That's what they wanted. They surely did not want to live a life of suffering. And that is what Jesus set before them by His example. And I'll tell you, today there are still people that stumble at Jesus because they don't want to take up the yoke that is Christianity. Now, there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of people out there, and there's a lot of so-called Christian teaching that wants to minimize the role of suffering. But I tell you, that's not the true gospel. Listen, all I can do is preach the gospel the way it is. And everywhere that I look in this gospel, I see the people of God suffering. Oh, there are times that God blesses them, and He blesses them materially many times. But many more times, He blesses them spiritually, and there's suffering and there's pain involved. Not just the normal suffering of life that we all endure. And yes, we will endure that. We will watch loved ones die. We'll get sick. Some will watch children die. We'll see horrible things in life. We will all suffer those things in life. But there is even additional suffering that we will have. You know, the Psalm of Asaph says that Asaph, he looked and he saw that the wicked closed their eyes in sleep and they didn't have a care in the world. He said, but it wasn't so with him. He was constantly in spiritual turmoil. Why? Because he was struggling with sin. Because he wasn't the type of, he wasn't the servant of God that he wanted to be. He was many times looked at the world and the sin that was in the world around him, vexed his righteous soul. All the same reason that you and I that are Christians, that are children of God, that walk through this world, all the same reasons that you and I suffer in ways that the lost world won't suffer. They go out and they wallow in sin. They fall into sin. They stumble. They make mistakes. They do whatever. They don't give a care for it. You and I, it vexes us, doesn't it? It vexes us from time to time how that we fail the Lord, how that we fail walking the way that we want to, and the sin that besets us, and we suffer, and it vexes us, and we look out in the world, and we see the things that are going on, and the sin of the world, and all the strife that's going on, and it makes our soul hurt from time to time. That's suffering that's unique to God's children. And so we're going to have that kind of suffering too. But listen, I see the Scriptures full of that message. And there's a whole lot of the Christian message that wants to leave off the suffering part. But Jesus led the way, and it says that He was made perfect through suffering. Now, how can we expect to walk any other way? How can we expect to walk any other way than the way that Jesus led through suffering, made perfect through that suffering? And so he's still a stumbling block. So much so that much of the so-called Christian world doesn't even want to talk about suffering. Matter of fact, many of them have turned it the other way, and we've got this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel going on out there. And that's a heresy. But even among the rank and file Christians, a lot of the necessity for suffering in this life is minimized. It's not talked about. Sometimes we suffer in silence. Sometimes maybe we think we're the only one. Or we think that the suffering is because we're God's unpleased with us, or because of whatever it is. No, I'm here to tell you that suffering is part of the Christian life. It was designed to be that way. And Jesus led the way. He's a stumbling block for many, even today. But then that begs the question, doesn't it? And that's, it was in my reading in Matthew. He said, because that's what he was, I hope you see the connection between what I read there in Hebrews and what we read over in the 10th chapter of Matthew, because Jesus was sending them out into the world, and he was warning them that they were going to suffer. Now, he was talking about specific persecutions, but he was talking about suffering. And he said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. 25th verse. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. Now, I set this question before us as followers of God today, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Is it enough for us to be like Jesus? Is it enough? Because the path that Jesus laid out was a path of suffering, and at times persecution. So is it enough for us to walk that way? Because, well, the Christians, just to be flat out, and I've already alluded to this, Christians must suffer. Christians must suffer in this life. And you might ask, well, why? Why does there have to be suffering in this life? Why did Jesus lay out this path of suffering for us? Why do we have to suffer in this life? Well, it's gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire. The suffering in this life is to purify us. Now you might say, well, we've already been saved, and that's true. I was saved when I was 11 years old. Y'all that are saved were saved whenever. You might say, well, what more do we have to be purified? Haven't our sins been forgiven? Yes, they have. Yes, they have. We're not purified from that. I'm talking about our affections for this world. What will make us fit for the kingdom of God and what He's purifying us from is not sin, but it is the fleshly attachment to the things of this world. Suffering in this Christian life is designed to break our the hold that this world has upon us. And many of us, the hold that we still have on the world, myself included. Because I want you to think about this. I mentioned comfort. He's able to comfort us, and He does, doesn't He? Does not the Lord comfort us in our sufferings? But now, how does He comfort? Does He comfort with a raise at work? Does He comfort by giving you a new car? Does He comfort you by giving you a bigger house? Does He comfort you by adding years to your life? By making you healthier? Oh, He might do some of those things. But that's not how He comforts, is it? When we're suffering in this life, whatever that suffering might be, He comforts us spiritually, doesn't He? That's how we receive comfort from the Lord. He comes by and He fills up, and we feel that love that He has for us well up inside. We feel the love from a brother or sister that inquires about us. We feel the love that we have for others that when they testify about what God's done for them. He gives us a glimpse of the glory that awaits in heaven. See, all of the methods with which God comforts are not of this world. How would we comfort somebody in our carnal? We would, you know, we'd make them chicken soup, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we tend to the carnal needs. That's how somebody would comfort. We'd make the pain go away. We would make the pain go away. We'd make the whatever the distress in this life go away. God doesn't always comfort like that. Now sometimes He does. But His comfort, our spiritual comfort, He comes alongside of us and He shows us that, my child, this too will end. He directs us to the Scriptures and to Jesus' own life and look at the sufferings of His. And then when we lay our sufferings down next to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, we'll see that they don't even compare. They don't hold a candle to the way that Jesus suffered on our behalf for us. That's Him leading the way. And so every time that we suffer in this life, we're being purified of our love for this life, our love for this world, because the comforts come in a spiritual form. And so that by the end, by the time we get down to the end, that we have a very tenuous grasp on this life. Once we have gone through this life and we've been tried in the fire of suffering and persecution over and over again, and we've been comforted not by physical things, not by temporal things, but by spiritual things, we get down to the end and I hope to lay on my deathbed, whenever that is, and not have one care for this world. I'm not there yet. I got too much care for this world. I hold too tightly to this world, I know. But see, every time there's suffering in life, and God comes alongside and comforts us, our grasp on this world, our desire for this world loosens just a little bit. And our desire for the spiritual world, where our comfort lies, increases just a little bit. That's part of that purifying. Listen. You all know the Scripture says over there in Romans, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that's a process of sanctification, isn't it? Now, we know that starts with salvation, but it progresses. How does it progress? We are being conformed. Jesus didn't didn't care for this world, did He? He faced death. He faced death square on. Listen, this flesh wants to live, doesn't it? Even those of us that are saved, even those of us, we know that it's better over on the other side, but we have a fear of death, and we have a desire to hold on to this world. Jesus willingly laid down His life. He faced death head on for us to show us that death was not the end, but the beginning. And every time that we suffer, we lose a little bit more of our desire for this world. We become a little bit more like Jesus. Again, He showed us the way to walk through this life, but not have a desire for this life. To be in this world, but not to be of this world. And we're not going to get there without suffering in life. It would be great if we could, But like I said back to the beginning, right? And you all know this, there's nothing very good even in this life to be had that doesn't require some suffering. Whatever it is, you know, the hardest thing, you know, both Isaac and Ellie are, you know, play the piano a little bit. They've been, you know, working, but it's hard to get them to put in the practice that's necessary, right? Because it's not fun. There's suffering involved, right? But to get good at that, to become a good piano player, you're going to have to suffer through hours and hours and hours of practice, whatever it is in life, right? We know that. That's in life. Now think about spiritual things. There's suffering involved. There's suffering involved to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is what we all desire, I believe, is to be more like Christ. Well, it doesn't just happen in the snap of a finger, any more than you can become a concert pianist at the snap of a finger. There's suffering involved. That's God's way of purifying us. So a Christian must suffer. A Christian must suffer. And moreover, we will suffer. We will suffer. Whether you want to or not, whether you want to believe what I'm trying to show or not, we will suffer. Listen what it says, what Paul writes over in 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, 12th verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now he's talking about a specific kind of suffering, which is persecution. But he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Not may, not some, but all shall. Now, I don't think any of us in here have ever suffered a stripe across our back for the sake of Jesus Christ. But we might. We might. But we are persecuted in other ways, maybe small ways, different ways. But why is that? Why did he say that all shall suffer persecution? That's just the way that it is. So not only must we suffer, we will suffer. And listen, we know that this world is getting worse and worse. We may yet see a day that we'll suffer real persecution, suffer a stripe across our back, suffer imprisonment, suffer loss of our material things, whatever it might be. That day may yet come. But even if it doesn't, is it enough? Is it enough for us to be like our Master? Is it enough to suffer in whatever ways that God has called us to suffer in this life? Because there's purification in that suffering. There's purification in that suffering. We will suffer. What I want us to get to understand, and I won't spend the time cataloging all the suffering, right? Some of it is just the normal things in life that we suffer through. Some of it is unique to Christians. Some is unique to any one of us because of whatever that God has laid in our path. I don't know. I think of Adoniram Judson. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of him. There's a book about his life. He was a Baptist missionary in the 17 and early 1800s in Burma. He buried, I believe, two wives there on that mission field. Three or four children that he buried. There were times that it was so bad that him and his family were eating rats that they could catch. Now, that he was on a mission field that God called him to, but God didn't lay out a red carpet for him. There was suffering involved to the point that by the time he was in his 50s and he made a trip back to the United States, it was remarked how poor health that he was in, how frail that he was because of the years of physical privation that he had gone through. Oh, and by the way, he labored there for 9 years before he ever saw a soul saved. 9 years. Burying family members over there. Now, he suffered. He suffered for the sake of God. We might say, well, now why? Why did God do that? Why didn't God? I mean, he called him there. Why did he have to suffer? That was a suffering that was unique to him. I will never understand. But I believe one day he will understand why that was necessary. you know, sometimes our suffering is not just necessary for us, but it's helpful to others. Over in the Philippian letter, and I won't turn there to read it, but in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul writes to that church. He was in his imprisonment in Rome, and he was trying to give them encouragement because many of them in Philippi were suffering persecution and affliction. And Paul, of course, was been afflicted. He was in chains in Rome, but he was trying to encourage them. He said, "Listen, I want you to understand that what has happened to me, my imprisonment, has actually been good for the spread of the gospel." He said, "Because that I've been in prison, others have been more bold to speak the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel has gone out more because I'm imprisonment." He said, and above that, because of the way that he was imprisoned, he was able to hire out a house. He wasn't in a dungeon like we might think, but he was actually chained to a member of the palace imperial guard. Chained to him. Everywhere that he went, this imperial guard went. And they would rotate that guard out on a regular basis. And Paul said, because of that, the gospel has been spread throughout the imperial guard, and all of Caesar's house has heard the gospel. Paul was saying, listen, I might be suffering, but the word of God is being spread. Others are benefiting through my suffering. He said, it'll be the same for you all. He was encouraging the Philippians. He said, whatever suffering you're going through, it's for the good of the gospel. God is using it for somebody's benefit, even if you can't see why it was yours. Suffering in this life, we're called to it in various kinds of suffering. But what I want us to do as Christians, what I want us to see, is that we can fight it or we can embrace it. We can fight it or we can embrace it. And again, going back to my example of, you know, why 80% of Marines get out after 4 years, they're like, I've suffered enough. They don't embrace it. Some of us stay in and we get to the point that we embrace it. That used to be something that we joked about, was just embrace it. Oh, I love it. I love it when it's miserable. Right? You just embrace it. You have to get to a point that you embrace it as part of your life. This is how that I live, and it's making me better. And if it made me better in any way temporally than suffering for the Lord, how much better is it going to make us to suffer for the Lord? To embrace it, whatever might come, embrace it and say, this is for God, it's for my good. God is purifying me. And perhaps He's helping someone else along the way that I may see or I may not see through those suffering. Jesus suffered, He embraced it. He showed us the way and He led the way. So the last thing I want to talk about is, for those, now you might be thinking, well, this is not the Christianity that I signed up for. But see, now I want, Jesus never, He didn't bait and switch the message. When He preached the message of the gospel, He laid it all out there. There's a parable that I want you to hear. In Luke, in the 14th chapter, He said, in the 27th verse, He said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." See, Jesus told him, He said, listen, don't think that you're going to become a follower of me and it's going to be easy, that it's going to be a bed of roses. He said, you better count the cost, lest you start out on the path and then you have to turn around because you realize you don't have what it takes. Now, what it takes is salvation. And anybody that starts out thinking they're going to follow Jesus and has never had a change of heart, they're going to fall by the wayside. They will fall back because they don't have what is necessary to persevere. They don't have that salvation. But if you've been truly saved, Jesus said up front, this is what it's going to cost. This is what being a disciple for me is going to be. So understand it up front. And so have we as Christians counted the cost? Do we understand what it is that we have undertaken and what the benefits are? I hope that we have. Now, My last word then is for those that are lost. Well, let me tell you this. There's suffering in this life whether you're a Christian or not. But see, now what I know is when I get to the end of this life, whatever suffering that I have suffered, whatever the Lord may lay before me, I don't know. But I am sure of this thing, that when I get to the end, what is laid out for me on the other side of death is glory. It's victory. It's no more suffering. God's going to wipe away every tear. All that is laid out for me, Paul said that the glory that awaits us is not even to be compared with the brief little sufferings that we might have here. But I want to tell you, if you're lost, you're going to suffer whatever you suffer in this life, and you're going to get to the end, and all that you're going to have ahead of you is more suffering. Have you counted the cost of continuing on a path of destruction? Because the cost is continued suffering in this life, whatever it's going to be, and even more suffering through all of eternity. That's the cost of continuing to resist the gospel. But for those of us that are saved, whatever the suffering that comes in this life, helping to purify us, helping to spread the gospel, when we get to the end, there is an end. There is an end, and we end our suffering in death, just like Jesus did. After He resurrected on that third day, He never suffered again, did He? He never suffered again. He was glorified. He was here. He was there. He was with the disciples for 40 days, and then they watched Him go back to where He belonged, at the right hand of the Father. And so it will be with us when He returns. So it will be with us when we find the grave. When we get to our last day, saints of the Lord, there'll be no more suffering. But not until that day. Until that day, we are perfected through suffering. And that's what I want us to realize. I hope that this has been helpful to
the end of the death, our body dies, but our soul dies.
That's right. That's right. Our soul is going to go on.
Well, we're not ever going to die. Our body's gone, but
that's a good way. This soul is right. It's never going to die. Yeah. It's never going to. Now, we don't understand what that's going to be like. Yeah. But again, Jesus showed us. He showed us the way. He said, there's nothing to fear in death. He suffered that death. And He said, listen, here it is, death, but the death couldn't hold me. Then He resurrected and He showed, this is what's on the other side of death. Don't fear it. Don't fear it, because this is what's on the other side. This resurrected body. As I am, so ye shall also be. And so we don't have anything to fear in this life. Let us not fear the suffering that we might be going through now, the suffering that might await us out in the future. It'll be there. Let's not put on rose-colored glasses. It'll be there. But God will be there to comfort us. Jesus has walked the same path. And when we get to the end of this life, there'll be no more. There'll be no more. But between now and then, we are perfected through suffering. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.